thank you all that are at the meeting this afternoon. I trust we will indeed know the help and the blessing of God as we look again at the Word of God. And if you could turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, please. And we will read from verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's our reading from God's holy and precious word. Yesterday, we took a look at the wonderful fact that we who are saved by God's grace have been brought into favor before God, before him. And God has bestowed upon us his abounding grace, and I use that word in its most broad sense. And God has placed upon us his divine favor. Divine favor that rests in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and is absolutely safe and secure. And we, of course, as we thought about that, we thought about the reality of as we live in this world and have that favor before God. There is the reality that we live and we move in a world that is full of pollution and full of sin, and we still have the flesh, and there is the reality that we face sin. And we looked and saw the joy of knowing that if we confess our sins, he indeed is the one who is righteous and able and willing to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And these are great, stabilizing, and precious truths that we have to make our own and live in the good of it. And how we act and how we move, what we do, has no input into our acceptance before God. But how we act and what we do is an output of our acceptance in him and the great grace and favor he has bestowed upon us. Now, in having looked at that, there are always questions that arise. And even the Apostle Paul in the Word of God, he deals with some of these questions. And some of those questions are, well, okay, if grace is to abound, should we just then sin? And of course, Paul says, no, in no way. That is not what's in mind. And I would know that the audience here would know that very clearly and understand that this afternoon. But there are a few questions that I want to think about in connection with that. And the first question I want us to think about and ask ourselves, well then, what is the relevance of the law? we knew when we were in our sins that it was not by works that we are saved. And has the law any relevance to us then today? What is the relevance of the law? Well, first of all, let's think about what the purpose of the law was. What has God defined the purpose of the law to be? Well, if we were to go over to the book of Galatians, we would find there it was a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster to bring us to God. If we went to the book of Romans, we would find that through it is the knowledge of sin. And the law, what it did was it just exposed, it just revealed the absolute inability of man as a sinful creature to indeed meet the standard of God. And so the law brings me an understanding of my knowledge of sin. It brings me of an understanding of my inability to fulfill the law and to meet God's standard. But vitally, it is to bring me to God, so that I cast myself upon God in all my need, upon the mercy and the grace of God. Now that's the same for the unbeliever, and it's the same for the believer. The law gives you no power to overcome. The law exposes in you, personally, you have no power to overcome. And what it does, it leaves us understanding that we are wretched in what we are in ourselves. And so the law leaves us at a beautiful place, and that is wholly dependent upon God. And as those who are saved by grace, we understand that the just shall live by faith, in continual dependence upon God to meet our need. I was thinking after a little conversation with someone about confession. They asked me about confession and the significance of confession. And in one way, the great significance of confession is this, that I am afresh expressing my absolute dependence upon God. I don't know, why is it? When we got saved, we understood so clearly, I can't depend upon self, I need God. And then after we see it, we seem to revert back to old thinking. And to think it's all about me again. And my works and my effort and my zeal and my energy. And I'm going to do this for God. And I'm going to do that for God. And I'm going to do great things for God. You know, dear child of God, the focus isn't what's done for God. It's what's done that's of God that matters. You see, I could give my body to be burned for God. But it would profit me nothing. Because it wasn't of God, it wasn't out of love. And there's many a dear child of God, and they spend hours doing things that they consider to be for God. But the problem is they're not of God. How is it that it's going to be of God? It's going to be of God by absolute dependence upon Him, upon the Spirit of God. Not by the way, as some sort of, you know, fatalistic point of view. Well, I'll just have to wait upon God, and I'll sit back here and I'll twiddle my thumbs and see if God does something. No, no. But out of a desire and an exercise to please God, to use this word again, to yield ourselves to God. I had intended to come to that a little bit later, but I think I'll just come and deal with that Now, what does it mean to yield ourselves to God? There's the law. It points us out that we're hopeless. It puts us into a place of absolute dependence upon God, and we are to yield ourselves to righteousness. But what does to yield mean? Well, it's to make ourselves available. It's to use the word proffer. Or if I could use the word present. It is to give ourselves up for righteousness. It's the same word as we have in Romans in chapter number 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if you want, when you come to Romans 12 there, and the presenting of the body, that is the fullness of it. Presenting the body, yielding the body, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That's an act of worship, by the way. You see, that's a point. That's a point. Where is it and what is it that should be moving us to commit ourselves into the hand of God and to move daily in dependence of Him? It is out of a sense of worship and appreciation of Him. I hope it's not just out of a sense of duty. Well, let's have some gospel meetings. Where we're Christians, we should have sung gospel meetings. That's our duty. It is. Or we should show some kindness to some of these neighbors here. That's our duty. Well, it is. But I hope, dear saints of God, we're doing things out of more than a sense of duty. And even more than out of a sense of indebtedness, although that is so grace, but out of hearts that are taken up in wonder and worship and adoration of Him. To yield ourselves, to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And you see, that's what's vital. That yielding. The law can't do it. The Spirit of God can. There's the source of the power. There's the source of the ability. There's the source out of the outworking of all things. The grace of God poured upon us, the riches of His grace, and all that that entails. And it is the Spirit of God that enables. It is the Spirit of God that energizes. It is the Spirit of God that directs and leads. And so it is, dear saints of God, the absolute necessity of yielding to Him. And as I say, out of a sense of worship and of wonder. We've been thinking in those previous sessions to do with sin, and we highlighted the fact that our salvation is absolutely secure in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But someone will turn round and say, well, what about the judgment seat? What's that all about? What's the judgment seat about? Is that about, you know, my sin? You say my sin is dealt with. Is that going to be brought up again? No. The judgment seat is a place of review. A place of review. A place where there will be an account given of things done in the body, good or bad. And there will be an account that is given. There was on one occasion a dear brother who some of you will know, and his name is Phil Colston. And Phil is a very able teacher of the Word of God. And one time he was speaking on the judgment seat of Christ. And afterwards there came up a young man and he said to Mr. Colson, it'll be very embarrassing to give an account in front of all the Christians. And I suppose you could understand
what the young man was saying. But Phil said to him, young man, you've got it all wrong. You're giving an account before the living God. And sometimes isn't that our problem? We're more interested in what each other thinks of us. I suffer from that problem. You suffer from that problem. And what did brother so-and-so think of my ministry? And what did brother so-and-so think of my prayer? And what did sister so-and-so think of the little bit of hospitality and care that I showed? And we'll just look at it on the horizontal. Instead of understanding, it's all before God. But dear saints, the sins do not come up at that review. We receive for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. There's rewards to be given, there's blessings to be known. But there's a loss of reward and a loss of blessing. Honours and blessing that should be mine. But because I wasn't exercised before God to allow the Spirit of God to use me, I miss out on rewards and blessings. And there are wonderful rewards and blessings to be known. And yet God, in many ways, has hidden much of that from our view. Because ultimately, we're not doing it for the reward. We're doing it for heaven. But there are rewards. And the sufferings of this present time, they're not to be compared. I tell you, dear saint of God, you've given a cup of water in his name. You might as well have given it into the hands of the Christ of God. Isn't God so wonderful? He says, I want you the empty vessel. And I'm going to use you then, empty vessel. And I'm going to equip you. I'm going to enable you. And my power will be going, and it will use you as a channel, and it will accomplish my work through my word for my glory and my service. But you'll get a reward. Isn't that so good of God? And so when we think of the judgment seat, it's not a matter of our sins that settle at Calvary. It's a matter of a review. Whether good or bad, we're not skipping that over. But it is either a reward or a loss of reward. It's only what's done for Christ will last. I want to also ask the question and think about that verse of scripture in Matthew chapter 6, isn't it? That if we don't forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Does that sit contrary to what we have been speaking about principally yesterday? Well, you know, one of the things as I was just thinking about that earlier on today was I just couldn't help but rejoice that in the middle of it is the word Father. Father. Just telling us again of something of that family relationship that's there. Our minds are directed to the one who is the Father. The same one, of course, is God. But we're not directed to think of the supreme God. We're called upon to think about the Father, who, of course, is the supreme God. But the one who is the Father. You see, one of the things that Scripture talks about is this, that the way of the transgressor is hard. And it speaks of the fact that we reap what we sow. And we as saints of God are not immune from that. And if I conduct my life in such a way that sin is known, there is a harvest to pay for that in this life. Let's put it practically, will we? If you're a grumpy and crabby Christian, there'll be a price to pay for that in terms of fellowship in the assembly. For you personally. And these things have an impact and a roll-on effect. But when we come to this, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. God is not going to just overlook the fact that you haven't been forgiving or that you haven't been merciful. But you in this lifetime will just get exposed to the same things as you have dished out to others. And I tell you, dear saints of God, there is many a time that God stops things from happening in our lives simply because we have walked with Him. And maybe a time in your life and you've just shown mercy to someone who did you harm and did you wrong. You showed mercy. And maybe later down the line, you need mercy. And God just ensures that you get mercy. Because you showed mercy in the past, you reap what you sow. And you see, in this life, God just has His hand in all things. And I have noticed that there's older brothers and sisters here, and they have noticed that there are men and women who have lived maybe a long time in hypocrisy. And then God just allows it all to come out. My brother Joy said yesterday, it's not about how we start, it's about how we finish. And every one of us, front to back, needs to be conscious of that. And just maybe at the end of somebody's life, things are just unfurled, things are just shown for what they are. We reap what we sow. But that does not change the fact of your acceptance in heaven. No, no. That stands secure in Christ. Well, we do to confess our sins and to acknowledge our sins. Having thought of those questions, I want us to come on and think a little bit further in our thinking. We have talked about favour with God, and we've sought to answer there some questions regarding things that would come into our minds when we think about the fact that we have favour with God and acceptance before Him. I want to now think a little bit of the fact that we have fellowship with God. Favour before God, fellowship with God, and in the grace of God tomorrow we'll look a little bit about fitness for God, which will tie in with some of the things that we've just spoken of. Fellowship with God. We have read here that God is light. God is light. And we have read here of walking in the light. In the past of our lives, we were in the kingdom of darkness. And in the kingdom of darkness, well, you can't move intelligently, can you? If this room were pitch black, and you were to put me in the middle there, and spin me around a few times, I wouldn't be moving intelligently. I would just be totally reliant upon myself and guessing where to go and how to move. And you know, one of the things when you're in total darkness, you can just do your own thing by your own self-assessment and by your own judgment. does nothing else matter? You're totally unaware and you're totally in darkness. You can't move intelligently. But we are children of the light. And the light of God, it allows us to move intelligently. We are now children of the day, children of the light. And we can now move in the light of God. We can now move with intelligence. Intelligence before God, because we now see things as they are before God. We now see things as God sees them. And we have given to us this word of God that we might move intelligently. You see, in that tabernacle of old, there was that lampstand. That lampstand that would certainly speak of the word of God, that shone out that light, that allowed the priest to move around and move intelligently in the service of God, and to do what God sought for, and to do it the way that God wanted, because of the light. They could see and they could move intelligently. And dear saints of God, God has us to walk in the light, and he has given us his word. And of course, you know very well that the scripture is often spoken of in terms of light. And God has given to us his word that we might move intelligently, that we might have fellowship with him. If I want to know, if I want to understand my God, I find it in the light of his word. I do want to add in a little word of caution. And there are maybe some folks here, and in your background or in your culture, knowledge is king. Knowledge is king. And the person who has the knowledge has the power. Dear saints of God, when it comes to the things of God, it is knowing him. Knowing him. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. To know him is life everlasting. Dear brother Peter will have heard me use this illustration in the gospel. And that is, if you were to ask me, "Brian, tell me about your wife." And she always sinks down in the seat at this point. But if I said to you, "Well, she's dark fair hair, and she's blue eyes, and she's 5'6", and all those type of things," you'd be saying, "What type of husband is he? Like, everybody can tell what, you know, height she is, and what her colour of eyes are, and what her colour of her hair is, and what her voice sounds like. Everybody knows that. But Brian, what is she really like?" And if I start to speak of her character, I'll not embarrass her. And her nature, and her will, and her ways. You see, God doesn't want us to know a series of facts about him, but to know him. To know him. And with the light of God's word, to know him. And to move in fellowship with him. To move intelligently in service with him. And to know him. I don't know about you, but when I have a good friend, one of the things I like doing is actually working with them and just working alongside them. And as you work alongside them, you get to know the way that they work and how they work and what they do. Like, oftentimes when my son Jack was at home and we worked together, he just knew instinctively what I would need or what I wanted. And he would just, you know, I wouldn't have to ask him, "Right, Jack, give me the hammer," or he would have just known, and we'd work together, and it just happened smoothly, because we knew each other And we were intimate each with other. And as we worked together, we got to know and to work with each other and fellowship together. And dear saints of God, in the things of God, you need to spend time with God. And you need to spend time working with God. You need to spend time talking with God. You need to spend time listening to God. And a fellowship with Him. But the point I'm trying to strive at this point is the knowledge and the light. Fellowship, and if we walk in the light, we walk in the light. In that sphere of wisdom, in that sphere of understanding. You see, light has no fellowship with darkness. No fellowship. No union. Light must stand unpolluted by darkness. And the things of sin can't be held on to. And the things of the kingdom of darkness can't be held on to. And walk in the light at the same time. Walk in the light as He is in the light. I want to also think of the fact that the Word of God in connection with fellowship will also speak about friendship with the world. Friendship with the world. Fellowship with the world. And if someone has friendship, fellowship with the world, they can't be the friend of God. The world. The world is under the mastery of Satan. The world is being moved along by the children of disobedience. We were once part of that system, but we have sanctified. We are called out to be separate. As was mentioned yesterday, not a separation of a bunch of oddities, but an absolute distinctiveness that testifies to the living Christ. A group of people that show forth Christ. And when people look upon us, they see something of Christ. Here's a little passing comment. We live in a day of identity crisis. And we know very well that some of these people that talk about their identity crisis and all of that type of thing, they're in turmoil because they're trying to impose something that they are not upon what they are. And it just causes turmoil. And they're trying to live as something that they are not. And it causes all sorts of turmoil and depression and all sorts of conflict within them. Well, you know, if you've got a child of God, and when they're out in the world there, they just try to fit in with the world and identify with the world, they've got an identity crisis going on. And it only causes turmoil and trouble and sorrow and disappointment. It was clear from what our brother David said yesterday. That's good to nail the colours to the mast early on. And young man and young woman, as you go out into university and you go out into work, put your colours to the mast early. They'll not like it, but they will respect it. That person's not pretending to be something. I didn't work with them for a year before I found they were a Christian. Nail the colours to the mast. By the way, that doesn't mean you run around rubbing it in their faces all week. That won't work. But nail your colours to the mast. Friendship with the world. Friendship and fellowship with the world is not compatible with fellowship with God. We are called into this fellowship with God. Not just fellowship one with another, but fellowship with God. Fellowship as those that work together. Scripture talks about that. Yes, we work together, but workers together with God. With God. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that an honor? Yoked to Him. Yoked to Him. Well, there's more that can be said about that, but let me just mention this. When you're yoked to Christ, He says that the burden is easy. Alright? Why? Because He takes the load. He takes the load. And one of the things, if you put a young animal with an old animal, if the young animal's trying to go their own way, the yoke's the problem. But when they just follow the older animal, it's a different matter. And you know, that's part of what we need to do. And in our service and in our labor for God, and in fellowship with God in our labors, one of the beautiful things is this. It's not that we are calling God to our side to help us, but we are making ourselves available to God to use us. Many a time, and many a time in the future, I have said to God, help me. Come to my side and help me in the work of God. But really, it should be me offering myself to God to be beside Him. And we have that privilege of being workers together with God. What privileges are ours as those that have fellowship with God, those that have been brought into favor with God, those that have fellowship with God. We'll maybe say just a couple more points touched on today. We'll maybe mention those tomorrow. But to have fellowship with God, just to move in oneness with Him, in harmony with Him, to enjoy what He enjoys. And that's what we'll touch on a little bit tomorrow before we come to the fruitless. But to enjoy what He enjoys, and to walk together through this veil of tears as far as we are concerned. May God help us by His grace.